Peter a bit of a snapshot of his life. He said, you know that as you get older, you're going to die a pretty unpleasant death. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go, and it's not going to end well for you. And at the end of that part of the conversation, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. But Peter's there. Jesus has just told him that if you follow me, it's not going to end well. And Jesus said to him, well, follow me. And Peter's probably a bit uncomfortable, a bit fidgety. How do I answer this? I mean, he'd seen where Jesus' life led. He didn't necessarily really want to go there. But he'd just been given that insight into how things would end up for him. And so Peter, a bit fidgety, turns around and there's John. And he says, oh, Lord, what will this man do? let's deflect things a bit. And Jesus replies in his best King James English, what is that to thee? You follow me. In other words, don't you worry about John. He's mine. I know what he's up to, Don't worry about him. You just follow me. That's your job. Now, I've sort of taken some license here and interpreted myself sort of the gist of the conversation and what I would imagine to be sort of the feeling of it. But we're never really told in the Bible exactly how things were said. So you can take it a different way if you like, but that's the way I see it. Peter was sort of given the command to follow Jesus, and he tried to deflect the attention away from himself a bit, but Jesus brought him straight back to it. And in fact, in other versions, the commentary seems to suggest that statement, you follow me, was really very emphatic. It wasn't just the take it or leave it. It wasn't just the, well, here it is, I want you to do this. It was, you must follow me. That's what I want you to do. You must follow me. And in fact, in an NIV, it adds the word must. So they agree with me. Sorry, I agree with them. So the challenge is, of course, in this whole business of following Jesus, not to be distracted or compare ourselves with other people or think, well, this is easy, I'll just do what they're doing, I'll copy them. The point of the story is, I believe, that Jesus says, you follow me. You listen to me. You get your orders from me. You do things my way. You follow me. Don't worry about John. I've got stuff for him to do. Don't worry about that. But you follow me. It's part of his call and commission. As I said, we all have the general commission to go and make disciples, individually and as a church. But within that, there'll be a time, I believe, and a specific call given to us, some sort of revelation, some sort of yearning in us to find out what it is that Jesus wants us to do. And that's the process we're going through at the moment with the prayer by the elders. And they've asked us to pray as well, of course. Not all up to them. But the focus is to follow Jesus and do things his way. So that was my central idea. What shall this man do? Well, this man shall do what Jesus says to do, to follow him. So I just looked a little bit further. Probably some of my favourite verses just popped into mind. Looked around a little bit. I put together a bunch of verses that sort of just gives a slightly different slant on this general principle, adds a bit to it, turns it slightly different around, whatever, whatever. But the writer of the letter to the Hebrew followers of Jesus puts it in a slightly different way. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses, the writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And our verse 2 is the clincher. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, reading that and adding it to "You follow me," this is the scriptures telling us to look towards Jesus. He is the author and the finisher, the one who rounds it all out, the one who starts it and finishes it, of our faith. So Jesus is the focus. As we go, Jesus is the focus. And it's obviously an echo of "You follow me." Looking towards Jesus, not looking at ourselves and what we can bring, or our gifts, our abilities, but looking at what he gives. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Of course, faith is vital in this whole process, but we'll come back to that in a second. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, gives us another slant. In verse 13, Paul draws our attention to how we go about this. He says, when verses 12 and 13, he says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So he's the one, God is the one, who puts in us the desire to do these things by his Spirit. So he gives us the desire to do it, to will to do it, and then he gives us the ability to do it for his good pleasure. He's the initiator, the prompter, the enabler, and the source. And Peter himself, in later years, writing his letters, in his second letter, chapter 1, in verses 1 to 4, I won't read them all, but he makes the statement that God has given us, through his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God gives us all we need to live the life he calls us to. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's through the knowledge of himself. So it's a very neat package. We want to follow Jesus. We look to him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who works in us to will and to do. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all there. And Paul, in his famous statement about in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10, which I won't read out, but we are all familiar with statement, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But in that couple of verses, the last few phrases, the last few clauses say, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it's all laid out there before us. It's all there waiting for us to walk into. God starts it, he finishes it. He gives us the power to do it in between. So not only does he call us or command us to follow him, he gives us the directions, capacities, and it's very individual. This church isn't like every other church. We don't want to copy anybody else. We want to hear from God. What do you want us to do, Lord? What shall this church do? And the same for us as individuals. So it all sounds really simple and straightforward. Why isn't it, you know? Where are the people, you know? But the question then, as we move on from that, is, well, what's my response? What is my contribution? What do I have to do? What is the key here? We've got the engine, if you like. So all there, full of power, waiting to go. But what's the key? What's the key that turns this engine on? Well, of course, we have to believe it for a start. And then we have to put our faith in it, which means basically some obedience and a bit of action. When I thought about that concept, belief, faith, obedience, action, I immediately thought of Peter again. And I went back to the incident. This was before before Jesus had even been crucified. This was before that, when Peter and some of the other disciples were in a boat on the lake, and it was getting a bit rough and stormy. And then they saw Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. And here's an incredible example. This is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, if you want to see it. An incredible example of Peter exercising faith. But crazy faith. I mean, absolutely. I say crazy because, well, let's just read the scripture. So Jesus comes to them, and Peter talks to Jesus and says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now that to me is just a crazy, crazy test. If I'm in a boat and it's a bit rough and I see God coming and he says, you know, "What do you want?" I'd say, "Stop the storm." I wouldn't say, "Command me to come and walk on the water." I mean, people don't walk on water. Why would you even attempt such a thing? I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He knew about boats. He knew about water. He knew that boats float on the water, but people don't. But there he is. This was his test or his response to Jesus. Faith, crazy faith. But then a bit of that's probably pretty good. We probably all need a bit of crazy faith sometimes. I certainly would need it. Don't know that I have it. I would certainly need it. So anyhow, there you are. Peter steps out boldly in faith. He's going to go to Jesus. But as we know from the rest of the verses there, suddenly something changed. Things can go a bit awry, as we know. And it says in verse 30, so Peter's out there walking on the water. It says in verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." Where is your faith now? "And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now, I don't know how he said that. I don't think he was angry. I think he was just realistic. This is Peter. So what happened? Peter's out of the boat, walking on the water, but then he took his eyes off Jesus. He looked around and, that's water, yeah. He looked at where he was and he woke up. He woke up to his belief system. As I said, Peter was a fisherman. He knew about boats and water. He had a very fundamental understanding of the laws of physics. You don't walk on water. So suddenly his belief system kicked in and challenged and overcame his faith, and he began to sink. And fortunately, Jesus was there to save him. So there was Peter, exercising faith, stepping out, learning to sort of drive this new toy, this God thing. And that's what this whole phase, after we hear what we think God's wanting us to do, and we start to step out in it, it's like learning to drive. We've got the engine, God. We've got the key, faith. But now we've got other things that will get in the way, like our belief system, which has been built up over many years and says, no, you can't walk on water. You can't do that. So now we need to get into the stage of actually learning how to drive this machine. And that's all about renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. And Paul himself writes about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's the faith bit. Step out, give yourself to God. But in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need all those components together. We need to be hearing from God, getting the commission or the call. We need to be stepping out into it in faith. But we need to be really learning of God how to see things from his perspective. And getting our perspective right. Not being limited by our lack of faith or our, well, we did that before and it didn't work. I don't know. Whatever. We need to be getting ourselves into alignment with God. And eventually, the new skills, the new way of living, the new call and operations will will get easier, not easy, will get more familiar. We'll be able to do this thing and move ahead. I was going to tell you a story about one of my near disasters in learning to drive. I might as well. I think I've told the story before, but my university department in Adelaide when I was a PhD student were crazy. They sent a bunch of us who had no experience whatsoever with four-wheel drive vehicles and said, well, here's a big long-wheelbase Toyota. You can have that. Here are all these motorbikes. You can camp there, miles from anywhere, miles from any help. And you can just go and look at all these rocks and then bring back what you want and we'll see you in 6 weeks. I'd never driven a four-wheel drive vehicle. But I was sent out one day by my colleagues. I said, no, you can have the car today. You've got to go down there. You take the four-wheel drive. So I did. And this area was under exploration by a mining company a few years before, but they'd abandoned it, and all the tracks were washed out, and the terrain was really, really rugged. And I was coming up this this very steep side of a mountain on a track that had to get up and then stop, turn, go around the corner. I thought, oh, this thing's got low range. Yeah, that's right, it's got low range. I'll put it into low range. This is pretty steep, so I put it into low range and started to... Nothing happened. No, sorry, it did happen. It went up the top to this really steep bit, and it got to the top. I said, oh, I should take it out of low range. And I was like, oh, what's going on? And I looked down. And suddenly, don't look down when you're driving. I was off the edge of the road on the side of the mountain, bouncing around, not knowing what's going on, vehicle stalled, and I was sitting on the only sort of flat area on the side of this mountain. Anyhow, I was most relieved. And I wasn't a Christian then, but I can look back and say, well, that was God. It certainly wasn't me. Anyhow, but the point being, yeah, We will make mistakes as we learn to do these things, but we'll reset and go again. And God is with us. So I'm just going to quickly pray now and summarise, and then we can have a bit of morning tea. Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you do have a call to us as a church. Thank you that you do have a call or a ask for a vocation for each one of us as individuals. And it'll be good because you are good and you are building a kingdom of good. We want to be part of that. So we do ask you to reveal it, to clarify it, to narrow it down so that we can understand it, see it, and then give us the faith to put it into practice, to act on it. and help us to learn to focus on the ways of God, not our own ways, but your ways, and to move forward. Thank you for the time we have been able to spend together this morning. Thank you that you do meet us at our point of need. You love us. Thank you very much.